you would turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 6. It's with great joy that I come today to preach. I offer you thanks that you make it possible for me to give myself to studying the Word of God. What a privilege you have given me. And I thank you and bless your name for that. One of the things that your pastors do, you may not be totally aware of, is we put together each week some of the pieces of the bulletin that have to do with the scripture reading and the unison reading and the article. I'm able to do that sometimes in an hour or two, and sometimes it takes me 3 or 4 hours because I'm wrestling over what is the appropriate passage to put in here for unison reading, and what's the appropriate passage for the scripture reading, and what's the article and that would be most helpful to us. And then sometimes when I'm sitting here Sunday morning, for example, this morning Pastor Jarrett comes up and he reads to you from 1 Chronicles 29, and I think, oh, I'd love to just preach on that passage. What a description it is, as it foreshadows the church. You are the gold and the silver and the sparkling jewels that adorn the walls of the temple of God, made so because Jesus Christ has clothed us in His righteousness. So I commend, sometime when you have some time, go back and read 1 Chronicles 29. What a precious passage it is. But today we've come to this last sermon on this series on prayer. And I hope it's been helpful to you, at least in some small way, as it's been a great strength to me to study through this passage and preach on it. I ask myself a question. What do I most want you to keep in mind about prayer? And that answer to that question is not simple. It's not something you can put readily in soundbite form. Although I think we ought to be encouraged that the Lord's instruction regarding prayer is fairly brief. It's fairly wonderful. Now, there's certainly much more that goes with it. But if we just have these few verses in Matthew chapter 6 in verses 9 through 13, if we just have these verses, we have the core and heart of our Savior's instruction regarding prayer to we are who His disciples. And I want you to memorize this prayer if you have not already. And I want you to teach it to your children and to your grandchildren if you can. And have them memorize it and find ways to tell them that this is the teaching of Jesus Christ to His disciples on prayer. Even if they're not one of His disciples, they need to know this. They need to know that Jesus has disciples, and they need to know that He taught them how to pray and what to pray for. Last week, we considered the sixth petition, the last of these petitions that were given in this prayer. We started with the invocation, Our Father in Heaven. We went through the six petitions, three that are foremost in our thinking, or ought to be foremost in our thinking regarding God, and then three that ought to be in our thinking about each other as a church before the Lord God. And now we come today to this doxology, the end of this prayer. Last week we considered, do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from evil. And I mentioned then that Jesus in this final petition taught us to desire. And I use that word. I don't use it simply or with just a passive statement. It's an amazing thing if a human being desires any of this. The desire of our heart is an indication of the grace of God to us. And any desire the right direction whatsoever is a miracle, a true miracle. And if you have anything of a desire for the things of God. It ought to humble you and cause you to bow yourself before Him and thank Him. And then look for more. And in a way, all of that's in this prayer causes us to think that way. So Jesus here taught us to desire and to request and to even expect that our Father will grant us strengthening and sparing grace to be kept from overwhelming affliction and enticements to evil. And we spent quite a bit of time talking about these things. He also taught us here to desire and request and expect our Father to preserve us in the midst of affliction and the temptations that come from this world and from our sinful lusts and the spiritual authorities that work to destroy us. May God give us understanding with these things. We mentioned then also that our Savior, the Lord Jesus, has bound the evil one. So He is limited. He is restricted. He cannot touch us without the permission, the direct permission of the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus taught us He's overcome the world. And then He's given to us His Holy Spirit to indwell us and fill us so that we may make this request with some confidence that we're making a request we ought to make, and we have one who will answer us. So let's look to Him in prayer again and ask His blessing as we consider this final word of doxology in Christ's instructions. Let's pray. Our dear Father in heaven, we give You all praise and all thanksgiving and all blessing. We exalt Your name because we are able to come before Yahweh Elohim, the Creator, the Lord God of heaven and earth, and call You our Father in heaven. We know that it is of Your hand that we have received any grace that we have, and we know it's of Your hand and Your will and Your working that we have knowledge of Your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and His bearing of the punishment that was due us, and of His work that accomplishes salvation for those who cannot work, for those who have nothing, for those who can do nothing and desire nothing, for those of us who know that we did not seek You, but You sought us. And so we unite our minds and our hearts and our souls together this morning. Having gathered at Your word, we come to praise You and worship You and bless You as Israel of old did, as we have read today, as Your people have throughout the ages, and as even today already many have assembled, and some are assembling now, and others will assemble in the next few hours to offer praise and honor and glory and blessing upon Your name throughout this world. Our Father, thank You that we can add our voices to the voices in heaven that bless You. We come asking that You would have mercy upon us once again, assuring us that Jesus Christ has borne wrath. He has received the punishment that was due us so that we might come before You. You have demonstrated to us clearly Your love in His work, and You have demonstrated to us Your full acceptance of His work in raising Him from the tomb, giving Him life, and exalting Him and receiving Him back into heaven. Our Father, we bow before You. Ask You to strengthen us with the pardon of iniquities that is ours. Strengthen us with the clothing of righteousness that is ours. Strengthen us with the grace that we know He has overcome all our enemies, so that You can receive and You will receive our praises and our thanksgiving today. I pray You would teach us how worthy You are. And You would grant to us by Your Spirit to govern ourselves to see that all we have has come from your hands. All we are is the working out of your will. All that we will be is according to your purposes. So, our Father, we ask, because you are the Lord God and there's none other, work in us to make us a people of worship and praise to you. Work in us to destroy sin in us. Work in us to overcome the world and its influence, to overcome the evil one and all his deceptions and his scheming, and free us in the work of your Son, the Lord Jesus, to serve you with free hearts, with willingness of spirit. Father, David prayed for these things of old. Your Son has accomplished them. Your Spirit is the one who grants them. We come asking for them. Use your word this day, we pray, to these ends. In Christ's name, amen. If you would, turn to Matthew chapter 6. And there at verse 9, as we have the last couple of Sundays, let's do this again. Say out loud with me. Let's read out loud together these verses, beginning at verse 9 in Matthew chapter 6. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Well, we have come today to this final few lines called the doxology. For yours is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen. And as Pastor Downs observed in prayer meeting, this is a doxology that follows. It's this type of wording, this type of statement that we find over and over and over throughout the Scriptures. Many times in the Psalms, we find them in the Epistles. And we are taught here by our Savior to use this doxology. And so the first thing I'd have you think about today as we come to this text is that with this text, with this doxology, we remind ourselves that it is only the triune God who has the ability to answer our petitions. It is only the triune God who has the ability to answer our petitions, to hear our prayers and receive them. And so Christ gave us three things that we order our thinking by. These three things here as we think about the closing of prayer. And certainly we might use these at different places in different times when we're praying. But he put it here at the close of the prayer. First of all, yours. He refers us back to the beginning of the prayer, our Father in heaven. Yours is the kingdom. When I taught on this previously, I mentioned that this word kingdom refers to the Father's dominion and authority. Dominion and authority over all that he created. In other words, all that exists. The Spirit gave us a very succinct statement of this in Psalm 115, where we read, "Now not unto us, O Lord," that's not unto us, Yahweh, "not unto us, but to your name give glory, because your mercy, because of your truth." Why should the Gentiles or the unbelievers say, "So where is their God?" Our God does not proceed with empirical things, with the senses of mankind. He goes on to say, "But our God is in heaven. He does whatever he pleases." He does whatever he pleases. Now, I will admit to you that as a human being, I have struggled over that statement many times in my life. And I have found myself at times objecting to it. I have found myself at times being terrified by it. And thankfully, I have found myself more times being very encouraged by that statement. Yours is the kingdom. He does whatever he pleases. This one is our Father to whom we pray. Regarding prayer, this means that our Father in heaven is the only one to whom prayer should be made. The only one who can and will answer biblical prayer. The only one to whom we who are his children are to look for help, for grace, for strength, for rule. All the things that we so desperately need. And this is especially so since his only begotten Son commanded us to pray this way and to petition our Father and his Father. I love those statements that we have in the epistles. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. The apostles understood from this text and others that we pray to the one who is the Father of our Savior. And our Lord and our Master. And so we petition him. The Father gave his Son government over all. Someday at his second coming, that will become obvious to every being in existence. And so we are praying now. Christ, rule over us. And we are assured in the scriptures that Jesus rules all for our well-being, for the well-being of his elect people, for the well-being of his churches, as he rules all things for his Father's glory. It is true. It's a good thing to think upon. Who better to have the rule than the one who was willing to die to save us from the wrath of his Father that we so richly deserved? So we come. Yours is the kingdom, with great confidence, with great assurance that we come in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ to our Father, and we make our petitions here to the one who can hear them, who will answer them. And then secondly, he said here, yours is the power. This refers to the absolute sovereignty with which the Father exercises his authority. Now, this is something that's easy for human beings to miss. Because we're used to seeing things very obvious. I mean, can you imagine what we just read in 1 Chronicles, what it must have been like to have seen all that gold and all that silver and all those precious stones, all the wealth of Israel gathered together, ready for the building of the temple, and that huge amount of people gathered as David prayed and as he organized all this. And can you imagine the sacrifices? Several thousand livestock sacrificed. Now, we can understand, you see, we can relate to those kind of things somewhat because we see them or we can imagine them. They are just an inkling of the display of the glory of God and his sovereignty with which he rules his people. Now, because you cannot see that now, be careful. Because you will think to yourself, God's really not sovereign. I can get away with however I want to live. But God gives us these little glimpses, these little pictures in his word and in the preaching of his word that ought to stop us and arrest us and call us to repentance. Yours is the power. Yours is the absolute sovereignty. He exercises his kingdom, dominion, and authority with absolute sovereignty. We know this by faith. He has all power and wisdom to create out of nothing. If it is because it was God's will that it exist. And to destroy what he created. If that's what he sees fit to do. He did it with the flood. He will again do it someday with fire. And to sustain all that exists. We all sit here today, every one of us, because it's His will that we exist and breathe and have hearts that beat and brains that work. Well, at least somewhat. It's His will. So Paul's word to unbelievers helps us understand this. In Acts 17, we read God. This was Paul's message and one of the points that he made in declaring God to them. God, who made the world and everything in it, since He is Lord of heaven and earth, He is master over all that He has made, does not dwell in temples made with hands, nor is He worshipped with men's hands, as though He needed anything, since He gives to all life, breath, all things. Do you have some possession? You have it because God gave it to you. Return thanks and bow before Him and pray for grace to walk in a thankful way before Him. So regarding prayer, this means that we may ask our Father in heaven for these greatest of petitions. The things that are covered here, especially these first three petitions, are impossible to mankind. That we may come before Him and make request of Him for these greatest of petitions and have full confidence that He has sufficient sovereignty, power, and might and wisdom to grant them to us. So when we pray, our Father in heaven, hallowed be Your name, that seems entirely out of reach to us. And if we understand it, it ought to seem entirely out of reach to us. But we come with this confidence when we have this doxology. For Yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. We have every confidence that He can answer this petition. Before He created, He planned to give these things to us. And He will accomplish all that He planned. And I assure you, there is nothing better for you. And I would say this would be true for all humankind. There is nothing better for you than that you should hallow God's name in the midst of the assembly of His people. That His kingdom should come in power and invade the worlds of the nations of this world. That His will should be done on earth as in heaven. There's nothing better for you than those things. No matter what you may think, how you may assess things, no matter what lies have been told you by the world you live in, nothing could be better for you than these things. And they are impossible unless God grant them. But for the elect, for those who are believers in Jesus Christ, who have bowed the knee to Him in faith, there's this assurance. The Father to whom we pray has all kingdom authority and all power to grant them. This is encouraging. I love preaching this. This is wonderful stuff. I went to bed last night thinking about this sermon and thinking about the blessing that God has given us and the privilege I would have to talk about this morning. What a joy that God has given this to us. Each one of us. I don't get it any more than you do. All of us who make up this church of the Lord Jesus Christ, this is ours. Yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Yours is the glory. Let's talk about this for a moment. This refers to the manifestation or the radiance of God's full being. God's goodness and beauty. We only know this because He has revealed it to us in His Word by His prophets and apostles. We cannot see it. We cannot touch it or hear it. We cannot taste it or smell it. It's beyond all our senses, our physical and empirical senses. And His glory is most fully disclosed in the person and work of Jesus the Christ, which is why He bids us to honor Him as we would honor the Father. Turn with me to Psalm 29. Notice how David works with this issue of the glory of God. There's many, many passages in the scriptures that deal with this, but I just chose this one because I think it's helpful. Give unto the Lord, O you mighty ones. Give unto the Lord glory and strength. And attribute to Him that which is His. And let it provoke you to praise. Give unto the Lord the glory, do His name. Worship the Lord in the beauty, the beauty of holiness. The voice of the Lord is over the waters. Now, what he's going to give us is a poetical description of either a massive thunderstorm or possibly the flood. We're not sure. It's very interesting the way he goes to this physical issue. He says, the voice of the Lord is over the waters. The God of glory thunders. The Lord is over many waters. The voice of the Lord is powerful. The voice of the Lord is full of majesty. The voice of the Lord breaks the cedars. Yes, the Lord splinters the cedars of Lebanon. He makes them also skip like a calf. Lebanon and Syrian like a young wild ox. The voice of the Lord divides the flames of fire. What an interesting description of a mighty, tremendous, destructive storm. The voice of the Lord shakes the wilderness. The Lord shakes the wilderness of Kadesh. The voice of the Lord makes the deer give birth and strips the forest bare. There's nothing like God. There's no being like God. This psalm ought to make us tremble. Like we would tremble if we received word that before we could leave this building, some tornado is about to hit us. And in His temple, everyone says, glory! The Lord sat enthroned at the flood, and the Lord sits as King forever. The Lord, Yahweh, will give strength to His people. Yahweh will bless His people with peace. What we have here is the picture of a massive, impressive, awe-inspiring, something like a hurricane. Hurricanes. You ever seen pictures of hurricanes from the NASA telescopes out in space? And they're massive. Sometimes they cover 1,000 miles almost. Winds, destructive winds. They travel across the ocean, sometimes hundreds and thousands of miles to get to the place where they're going to do their destruction. They are a slight idea of the glory of our Father in heaven. And that's why He's given them to us. Even to this day of high technology, men tremble before a hurricane. It's easy to do that before a hurricane. It's much harder to do it before God, who is infinitesimally larger, more powerful, more full of majesty and awe than anything we've ever beheld. But notice there in Psalm 29, those last two verses, as Yahweh sat enthroned at the flood, He sits as King forever, that He gives strength to His people. That's the idea of what Christ is teaching us in this prayer. The prophet declared the glory of God is manifest in part for our good. This great power, the infinite power, infinite dominion, infinite glory of God is marshaled for us. Then you add to this what Christ prayed in John 17 when He bowed before His Father right before He goes to the cross. He prayed, glorify Your Son, that Your Son also may glorify You as You have given Him authority over all flesh. Here's the glory of God. This is greater than all the power of all existence put together. You have given Him authority over all flesh, that He should give eternal life to as many as You have given Him. The one who sends hurricanes with hardly a thought and attends to all that they accomplish has given all authority to His Son that He might give eternal life to whom He will. This is what's brought to bear as we bow in prayer. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. And Jesus also in that same prayer in John 17:22 prayed this: the glory which you gave me, I have given them. Pray that God will help you understand that. Pray that God will help us all as a church to come to better understand this great glory of God that's been given to us in the work of Jesus Christ. In receiving Jesus, we have received grace. Grace, miraculous, powerful grace. Kingdom authority has been exercised. Infinite power has been granted. Glory has been displayed in giving us eternal life. And that eternal life displays the glory of God. That is yours if you are in Christ. And so when you pray, you ought to bring that to bear. You ought to say these words: for yours is the kingdom, and yours is the power, and yours is the glory forever. Amen. Grace. This is so hard to describe. He adds that word forever. This means that our Father in heaven, whose is the kingdom and the power and the glory, has no temporal limitations. Space and time mean nothing to Him. They dominate us. They mean nothing to Him. They have no restrictions on Him. He will answer our petitions because He can and He will. Nothing will stop Him. And Jesus ended His instruction with that simple word, Amen. In this, He led us to give our own hearty agreement to the petitions and to the praise to the One who alone has authority and might and glory. Amen. When we pray, you ought to say in your heart, if you don't say it out loud, and saying it out loud is fine, you ought to say, Amen. It's hearty agreement. And that's what Jesus taught us here in Matthew chapter 6. When we pray these petitions, when we come before God with these concerns, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our sins and our trespasses and our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation. Do not lead us into temptation. Deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. When we wholeheartedly pray this doxology, we fulfill Jeremiah's prophecy. In Jeremiah 13:11, he said to Israel of old, fulfilled in those who have the new covenant, for as the sash clings to the waist of a man, so I have caused the whole house of Israel and the whole house of Judah to cling to me, says Yahweh, that they may become my people for renown, for praise, and for glory. So this doxology is given that we might fulfill the prophecies of old, that we are the people who sing and pray and live to the glory of our great God. Assure yourself in prayer. Pray this doxology. Pray that you'll increase your understanding of it. Pray that it'll have its full effect in a way separating you from the things of this life that tempt you and that afflict you. So you'll see the big picture constantly. Matthew Henry helps us this. He said this: we praise God and give Him glory, not because He needs it. He is praised by a world of angels. But we are called to praise Him in this doxology because He deserves it. And it is our duty to give Him glory in compliance with His design and revealing Himself to us. He goes on to say this: praise is the work and happiness of heaven. And all who would go to heaven hereafter must begin their heaven now. And that's what we do when we gather together to praise. And we pray this way: for yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. So first, this morning, we think of this, that the triune God is the only one who has the ability to answer our petitions. And then let me say one more thing as we think about this doxology. One more point. As we pray this, we remind ourselves that the triune God wants to answer our petitions that conform to His will. That's what the Savior is communicating. He has the power, but He wants to answer our petitions that conform to His will. And He gives us particular encouragements to this end. You can remember the new covenant call to salvation. Isaiah recorded for us in Isaiah 55, this promise of the new covenant that the triune God will answer the prayer that's prayed like this: "Oh, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. And you who have no money, come, buy and eat." Yes, come, buy wine and milk without money and without price. "Why do you spend money for what is not bread and your wages for what does not satisfy? Listen carefully to me and eat what is good, and let your soul delight itself in abundance. Incline your ear and come to me. Hear and your soul shall live, and I will make an everlasting covenant with you." The sure mercies of David. He assures those who pray in this way, who pray to him by faith, that he will answer with an everlasting covenant. This is the sure word of the triune God. And as we listen to Jesus' instruction, and as we begin, and as we labor and work to govern our prayers as a church, and you governing your prayers as a disciple of Christ, our Father in heaven, we are assured, will hear and answer our prayers. Follow this with me. Look here, right here in Matthew chapter 6. What did he say in verse 6? "But you, when you pray, go into your room, and when you have shut your door, pray to your Father who is in a secret place, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly." Your Father sees. He's waiting. He wants to answer prayer. Conform your prayers to this instruction of Christ. In verse 8, "Do not be like the heathen, the unbelieving, the pagans who have no faith that their God really hears them or is concerned about them or loves them." No, you have a Father in heaven. And Jesus said this, that your Father knows the things that you have need of before you ask Him. He's waiting. Ask. He longs to give. Look with me in Romans. Romans chapter 5. Paul worked this out for us in a way that's very helpful. There's so many texts that go into this that I'm not going to spend time with this morning. But just think about just a few of these for a moment. Romans chapter 5, verse 1. "Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God." Now, that's not the peace that's comfort of soul. That's the peace that has to do with our status before God. Our relationship with Him is one of peace. We may not always experience peace, but we can have this assurance that if we're in Christ, peace is in fact our true relationship with the Lord God of heaven and earth. We're right with God in Christ. "We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God." Now, if you go to Ephesians chapter 2 and Ephesians chapter 3, Paul makes a big deal of this free access we have now before God. He even helps us further. Look with me in chapter 8 of Romans, if you're there still, in verse 26. "Likewise, the Spirit also helps us helps in our weaknesses, for we do not know what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit Himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. We don't always know how to come before the Lord with this particular thing that's on our heart and our soul. And the Spirit of God prays for and with us. And then look with me, Romans chapter 10. In verse 12, for there's no distinction between Jew and Greek. It doesn't matter what nationality you are any longer. That's all gone. There's no distinction between Jew and Greek. For the same Lord over all is rich to all who call upon Him. He said in verse 11, whoever believes on Him will not be put to shame. Whoever believes on Jesus will never have the shame of the judgment of God and punishment upon them. Whoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved, he says. What does that mean? Delivered from just punishment. Delivered from just wrath. From the Almighty God who has all the kingdom, power, and glory, who will bring all human beings into judgment. Whoever calls upon the name of the Lord, Yahweh, the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, trusting themselves to the Son, shall be saved. God will hear your prayers and He will answer them. And you have to ask yourself, do I believe Him? If you believe Him, He will hear you. The writer of Hebrews said it this way, for seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. That's faith. Don't let faith go. Hang on to it. Nurture it. Keep it. Strengthen it in every way you can. Hold fast your confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses. He sympathizes with us. He has great empathy. Someone may come to you with sweet words telling you they have empathy for your problems. And they may. But it's limited. And they don't have much power. Jesus, with sympathy, hears you pray if you're His. He was tempted in all points as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace. To the throne of grace, a place of compassion, a place of reception, a place of kingdom and power and glory. Come to the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Do not let Him rest. Cry out to Him and keep crying out. The Apostle John corrected our tendency to pray impulsively and ignorantly and selfishly by assuring us that when we pray with obedience to Jesus' instructions, our Father in heaven will hear us. This is how John put it in 1 John 5, verses 14 and 15. Now, this is the confidence that we have in Him, that is in the triune God. That if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. And if we know that He hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we have asked of Him. Now, that whatever we ask means we can ask for impossible things. In the midst of my illness, in the midst of my financial difficulty, in the midst of the present stress of work, in the midst of whatever it is you may have, we can pray, hallowed be Your name. We can pray as a church, Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Praying for the mortification of sin, remaining sin. And we're assured by the Apostle John we will have of God what we've asked of Him. And I assure you, and I'll say this to the younger ones in our midst, young people, young adults. Those of us who are older in the faith will, with one word, with one union, united heart and mind, say to you, if you will pray, He will answer. Because we've seen Him answer over and over and over again. And we long for more and we keep praying. Let me make a couple of applications. Number one, you cannot say that you don't know how to pray. You have Jesus' plain instruction on how to pray and what to pray for. Four things, let me say about this real quickly. You must pray. It is wrong of you to expect anything of good or holiness to come to you without prayer. You must pray. Secondly, you must pray this way, the way Jesus taught us. You must incorporate these words and concepts into your praying. That will give you assurance that you are praying rightly to our Father in heaven. What foolishness it is for human beings to pray and doubt that God is going to give them what they're asking for because they've not taken the time to govern their prayer requests by what Jesus instructed. How foolish that is. Give up that foolishness. He alone can answer prayer. So pray the way He's taught us to pray. You must pray. You must pray this way. You must pray this way with faith. Pray against, think against, believe against unbelief. Stop believing your doubts and start praying with faith. In the Word of God, in the promises of God. Pray, because yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. No one else has that. In some way, every human being will eventually fail you. I say that with a certain shuddering within me. Every human will eventually fail you. Because it's not ours to have the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. It is the sole possession of the triune God. But He reserves it for His children. And He will not fail us. So you must pray. You must pray this way. You must pray with faith. This doxology will help you pray with faith. It's a great aid in faith. And then fourthly, under this first application, you must pray this way with faith in the Word of Jesus. You must pray this way with faith in the Word of Jesus, the Son of our Father. Don't trust yourself. Don't trust another person on this. Conform your praying to Jesus' instruction on prayer. I assure you, it will strengthen your soul. And it will give you assurance He will hear your prayers. You cannot say that you do not know how to pray. I know there's some things that He'll bring in your life that you'll not quite know how to pray about. But you know to go to this instruction. Secondly, if praying obediently by Jesus' word does not appeal to you, if you don't want to pray this way, let me reason with you for a moment. You may be a young believer. If you're a young believer, I say to you, patiently teach yourself to form your desires, your thoughts, and your words based on these words of Jesus when it comes to prayer. And certainly when it comes to anything else in your life. I'm talking about that whole issue called renewal of the mind. Your mind, you were born with a mind totally opposed to God. Totally opposed to proper prayer. You're a young believer struggling with this. Instruct yourself. Correct yourself. Pray for the Spirit's help. This is what Christ is talking about when He said, ask and seek and knock. For the one who asks will be answered. The one who seeks will find. The one who knocks, to him it will be opened. You're struggling with this issue of prayer. Go to him and pray and ask for his help. You may be a young believer. That's how I counsel you. Secondly, you may be a disobedient child of God. God has dealt with you in such a way, if you're a disobedient child, to consume wrath in his Son. But your behavior, if you're disobedient, grieves him and grieves his Spirit. And so by his word preached, Jesus calls you to repentance of your willful rebellion and your refusal to comply to his instruction. He assures you that he will not answer any prayer, but the prayer of humble confession and the prayer of a desire of heart to be taught and to obey. If you don't have that humility of heart, you're caught up in pride and you're going to have to work through repentance. I cannot give you one assurance of answer to prayer except the prayer of humility and confession and repentance. And then he'll get you going again. If you are his, he will correct you. This is his word. He assures us if you're without correction, it's because you are illegitimate. You're a false professor. But if you're his, he'll correct you, which may not be pleasant, but it will be effective. And those who are older in the faith will all again, with one voice, say to you, yes, that's exactly right. He does that. And it's not pleasant, but it is effective. Like any father, our Father in heaven is grieved at his child's sin and will chasten and teach every child that belongs to him. So if you are a disobedient child of God, I call you to repentance and humble prayer. If you need to talk further about this, I'm available. I'll do whatever I have to talk with you about this. Just let me know. Thirdly, for those who do not like this instruction, these words of Christ about prayer don't appeal to you. Third group, you may be an unbeliever. You may be outside of Christ. You may think, well, I don't see what's important about all this. No wonder it doesn't appeal to you. You're not one of his. And although you may not feel it and know it, the Scriptures assure you that you are under God's wrath. And punishment awaits you. Hell awaits you. But I have a word for you. God has a message I encourage you to hear, to listen to believe and pray about. And this is where you should begin praying. And again from Isaiah 55, seek the Lord. Seek the triune God. Seek the Lord Jesus Christ while he may be found. When his word is being proclaimed to you, call upon him, Isaiah said, while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the triune God and he will have mercy on him. What a word. I love to say that. I preach that to you with all my heart. If you'll turn to him, if you'll come to him in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, believing that God has raised him from the dead, that on the cross he bore the penalty for sinners, just like you. If you will come to the Father in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, you have this sure word from the Father. I will have mercy on you. Turn to God, for I will abundantly pardon, he says. I would never speak that if it was not that God spoke that. If you will do that, if you will turn to Him, you will cry out to Him for salvation. You will believe His word and turn yourself to Him. You will say, it was by His grace I turned. And by His grace you will learn to pray. He is near when Jesus' word is proclaimed. He calls you to quit resisting Him. He calls you to pray for His pardon. He calls you to confess your sinfulness to Him, to stop trying to keep what you will lose, the pleasures of this life. They're going to be snatched from you. Turn from your sin and pray for pardon. Ask Him for peace in Jesus' name, because Jesus saves sinners from wrath. Ask Him to save you from what you deserve. And ask Him to give you what He will. You won't be disappointed. He gives pardon. He gives peace. He gives reconciliation. And He gives the glory of God and eternal life to those who will turn. You may be a young believer. You may be a disobedient child. You may be an unbeliever. I appeal to you based upon the word of Christ. Well, let me say one last word. I hate to come to this point. One last word about prayer to you. I say this from the Westminster Larger Catechism, which again I commend to you for your own study and instruction. You can get it free. When you pray by faith, declare God to yourself. Yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Declare God to yourself as He has revealed Himself. It is our Father in heaven. Yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory. Make praise of Him and praising Him your reason for praying and making requests. Conform every one of your requests to this. Join praises, the Catechism says, ascribing to God alone eternal sovereignty, omnipotence, and glorious excellency. Aren't those helpful words? Just spend some time thinking about those things. This is the one who hears prayers. The prayers of His people. Use Christ's instruction here. From the heart. Amen. From the heart, agree that He is able and willing to help us. Those are His people. So we by faith are emboldened to plead with Him that He will help. And then quietly, we rely upon Him that He will fulfill His requests. That He, in wisdom as our Father, knows best. May God give us grace to be a praying people.